get a perspective of where we're at in history this evening. The timing worked out really good, didn't it? Get to the time of Christ, right, as we're entering the Christmas season. So we'll look at what's happening around the world in the life of Christ this evening. In Luke chapter 2, the first two verses read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." And we know the rest of the passage. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the details that are here, the things that we're taught, and the things that are there to verify for us that your word is truth. Help us as we gather together this evening to be reminded and to be encouraged with the truth of your word, and that we might understand how to apply all of its truth to every area of our lives through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Bible meets history, the time of Christ this evening. We go to the first slide, and we are finally at year zero. It's kind of funny, but the way our calendars work, which again is based on the Roman calendar, which was put together a couple of hundred years before this, that it was changed from B.C. to A.D. at a later point, backtracking. Excuse me. And we'll see why in just a moment here. So 0 A.D. is the pivotal point in all of history. It's interesting to me that even the secular historians and secular the world in general today, they want to try to take B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, which is year of our Lord. That's what A.D. stands for, kids. It's Latin for Anno Domini, year of our Lord. So we are living the 2019th year of our Lord. That's what our date means. It's this many years since the Lord was born on this earth, took on human form. It's a pivotal point for the Western calendar system, which we are under. If you are familiar with world cultures, the Chinese, while with today's global communications, they accept our calendar, the Chinese have an official different calendar than ours. The Orthodox Jews have an official calendar that is separate from ours, and there's different ones around the world, but because of the prevalence of the Western calendar, which stems back to the prevalence of the Roman Empire, excuse me, that's what people, whether they use it in their own culture or not, everybody accepts it as a world standard. And so we see, or we will see in just a moment, that the birth of Christ affected the world just in how we calculate the passing of time. If people acknowledge him in no other way, they acknowledge him in this way. And as what it began to say a moment ago was, historians and all kind of secular ideologists are trying to figure out some different way. You see more and more where historians will write B.C. for the old years and B.C.E. for now. I'm like, well, what'd you change? And I don't remember exactly what their definitions are. And then there's another one where you have C.E. before, and with that one I don't remember what their current is. But and I didn't look up all those definitions again this evening. I probably should have, just for sake of illustration. Was that Common Era? Common Era, yes. That's the CE. And anyway, so they try to take Christ out of everything. But the reason we say AD, it's the year of our Lord. And We find that in history, Justin the Martyr, Tertullian, and Josephus all wrote specifically that if anyone had doubts of Luke's account of the birth of Christ, the records of Rome were public records that anybody could go and read. All of these guys who were alive in the years after Christ, Josephus was alive during the life of Christ, all wrote that. If you've got a question, it's on public record. And that's why Luke wrote the way he wrote. He said, if you've got a question about when, it happened during this census that everybody knows about. If you've got any question that Joseph was in Bethlehem and that he had his wife Mary with him in Bethlehem and that he was a man that came from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, it would be on the Roman records. I read some of a lot of the Roman records are gone, but there's excerpts from censuses taken from 100 years before Christ, which is roughly, we believe, when they started taking censuses in 104 BC, until the last census that I read an excerpt from, I think was in 57 or something. This one author, he compiled a bunch of excerpts. And that's kind of all we have now, because we're, 2,000 years later, and however many empires and time has passed, writings go away after time. But we still find excerpts. And in these excerpts, my point is the way they had to write who they were, where they were from, how many people were in their house, what kind of people were not in their house. They had to specify that they did not have slaves, if they did not have slaves, or that they did. They had to specify that their house was whatever nationality. They had to specify all these things. And they had to start with, I am under the reign of this Caesar. They had to end with, I am under the reign of this Caesar. And they also ended with, if I have said anything that proves untrue, then the consequences will be beyond me. It sounds like, when you read it, it sounds very much like a modern census slash contract. It's the same basis. So, when you look at that, you can understand that when Joseph, and the other part of it was, the Romans did this very peculiar thing. Other nations did not do this, but Romans made everybody go to their town. It's not just something that the Bible came up with. It's not just something that Luke was saying. It's not just something that they did to the Israelites. The Romans did that to all their people. You were born there, you go there, and you fill out who you are, who's in your house, who belongs in your house, who doesn't belong in your house, what town you're from, and all of these details. So, during the lifetime of the apostles and into the early church, these are public records. Anybody could have gone to the records of Rome and looked up and seen Joseph of Nazareth with his espoused wife Mary. And it would have said espoused wife because she was to be of his house, but she was not yet his wife. The details would have been there. And I am in Bethlehem because this is the city of my fathers, and I swear all these things by Caesar and yada, yada, yada. It was not just go down there and pay some money and get head counted. It was very specific. That's an amazing thing. Let's go to the next slide. Excuse me. All right. So, we find, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus History tells us that Caesar Augustus was the Caesar at this time. He was the first emperor of the empirical Rome. Okay? So before Augustus, Rome was growing. Rome was great. Rome had much, much territory. It was huge. But it was still a divided empire. Excuse me. As we looked at last week, how Mark Antony and Cleopatra, their fight with Octavius was in 30 BC, just 30 years before Christ, okay? That was the final battle that unified, or that made Rome an empire. In the early days of Mark Antony, who was over Egypt, and Octavius, who was over Rome, there was also Leo something, who had another portion. So in the early days, Rome was still three at that point. They had taken over the Persian, most of the Alexandrian Empire. That had, it's gone its four ways. Rome's come in and brought things back together. Not entirely. We'll see that again in a moment. But it was with Caesar Augustus that Rome became one empire after the acts of Octavius completing the battles. So, Augustus is called, his reign was for 44 years, from 30 AD to 30 BC. Now I'm really going to get mixed up tonight, so bear with me. From 30 BC to 14 AD. Okay? 30 BC to 14 AD. Remember that second number. we'll hit it again in a moment. So, he's called the Golden Age of the Roman Empire. He was a good emperor. He was good at melding this great mass of land and provinces into one empire. He extended the empire. He sent his armies out in every direction. He did many conquests. And he reigned for a long time, 44 years. So it would have been during his reign that Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary lived most of their lives. Mary was a young maid. She may have only known Augustus Caesar as her emperor. Let's say that she was 30 at the time of Christ's birth. She would have only known the rule under Augustus. Zacharias and Elizabeth were older. They may have been around longer. They may have seen the transition. They may have heard news of the war that the Egyptian Romans had fallen and the empire was now united. They might have heard that news. And Rome was one of the first empires to use effectively the idea of moving garrisons of soldiers from place to place, kind of like we do with our soldiers. We station them in different places for X amount of years, and then they move on to the next station for X amount of years. Rome did that too. So these four people very well could have come across soldiers that may have been in that battle, or may have crossed Europe, or may have gone into Asia against the Parthians. That was the kind of culture they were living in, because that was, while the previous empires, they took the people out of their land and then they spread them. Romans did something different. They took their soldiers and they rotated their soldiers everywhere. So nobody got too comfortable. Neither the soldiers nor the people. So that would have been a very interesting time for the world under Rome anyway. To be subjected to this cultural mixer, if you will. Um, So that's all on that one. Let's go to the next slide. This is the next person we find in Luke 2 is, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, we tell our kids and we're told as kids there's no pictures of Jesus, of Paul and the disciples and many people that we're familiar with in the Bible. And so it's largely left up to our imagination. And with Christ, I think that's a good thing because the Bible talks about not making idols, and people draw images of Christ and they worship it. That's man's nature. So there's no image of Christ anywhere. But the Romans were very particular on making statues or at least busts. That's from the shoulders up, kids. That's what a bust is, of their important people. And we find that Caesar Augustus decreed there should be a tax, and the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So we find two important people here. You can find emperors, the busts of all the emperors, pictures of them. You can go to the museums where they're at and actually look at these things. What you're looking at here is a bust of Quirinius, the Roman spelling of Cyrenius. This man was governor of Syria when Christ was born and had direct decree from Caesar to issue censuses and taxes in the Middle Eastern region of Rome. And that's documented by the Romans. Again, as we've mentioned time and time again, the Bible gives specifics so that we can compare to other historical accounts and verify this is true. The Romans have excellent records of the reign of Augustus, and we can find Cyrenius in 12 AD. He is mentioned as a valuable counsel to Augustus Caesar in the court records of Rome. So he starts out proving himself in Rome itself. He was a valuable counsel to the emperor. The emperor sends his son Caius to be the imperial legate to Syria in 1 BC, the year before Christ is born. Okay? So what is an imperial legate, you might wonder? Well, we have five-star generals, right? They're the generals that sit with the president, and they tell them what to do. And when they go out and they tell the troops that, hey, this is what the president says to do. This is what we as the American army, we're going to do. You listen to the five-star general, right? The imperial legate was the Roman equivalent to a five-star general, if not greater. He had authority to set up governors, to take down governors. He had authority to wipe out a people if he wanted. He had massive authority. He was the direct voice of the emperor wherever he was stationed. This one in particular was Caius, Augustus's own son. So a year before Christ is born, it's documented that Augustus sends Caius to be the imperial legate, set up and take down governors in Syria. Syria was Rome's headquarters of the Middle Eastern region. And Quirinius was sent with, it's not recorded if he was sent at the same time, but it is recorded that he was sent specifically to be an advisor to Caius. So guess what you have? You have imperial authority in Syria, and Quirinius, or Cyrenius, whichever way you want to say it, same guy, right there. And just as it says here in the Bible, there's a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, it's important to note that the Bible, when it says governor of Syria, the Greek word here is a general authority position. So there's people out there that will argue that they try to mess around with his governorship. But when you understand the word is an authoritative position, just as an advisor to the imperial legate is a governing position. So argue all you want. He says governor, he was in a governor's position. He was under the imperial legate who had all authority to, you know, wipe everybody out if he wanted. And Quirinius was there to advise him and to carry out the decrees of Augustus. So no matter which way you cut the cake, the Bible's true. Let's go on to the next slide. So Syria became a Roman province in 64 BC. And we find Quirinius, he's in the region. Again, it's not stated whether he was there before Caius or after Caius, but it is stated that he was sent to advise Caius. So he was there in the region. And in 1 AD, there's a letter telling him to go with Caius up to Armenia, to the north. So he's there. And Caius is going north, and Augustus says, Quirinius, go with him. So he is there. He's sent with... this is another thing that we find about Quirinius, is he is given the authority, and he was the commander, if you will, or the one with the responsibility of conducting censuses and taxes in the Middle Eastern region. Again, that's what the Romans said. This is what the Bible says the Romans said. Roman texts also verify that there was more than one census. And the Bible says this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Guess what? It means that there's a census and a taxing right now, and that there'd been one before. And then in 6 AD, which is why people argue about Cyrenius here, in 6 AD, Herod the Great's dead. Now, he was the Herod that... he was a wicked, wicked man. Again, that's documented. And he ordered the death of all the babies in Bethlehem. And then the Bible tells us that Herod died, and his son, Herod the Tetrarch, reigned in his stead, and that he was even more wicked than his father. The Romans agreed. In fact, he was so wicked they banished him in 6 AD. And when they banished him in 6 AD, Quirinius was a man who had proved himself so much, he'd been a valuable man in Rome, enough to where he was sent to advise the emperor's son. And then in 6 AD, he was made the legate governor of Syria and Judea. That he got that title in 6 AD, just a few years after this. Now, so a lot of people want to argue that, well, Luke got his dates all messed up. Well, notice the Bible specifies something here. It says, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It doesn't say when Cyrenius was governor. It doesn't say when Cyrenius was governor over us. And the reason I point that out is the Jews were very particular. They hated Cyrenius. In fact, when he became the governor of Syria and Judah in 6 AD, he imposed another census. And the Jews said enough with all these censuses, and they rebelled. And he sent troops in and squashed them. So for Luke to specify it was when he was the governor of Syria, he was specifying that it was before he was over Judea. The Bible is specific. Let's go on to the next one. All right. So then we move up a few years, and we have Jesus visiting the temple at 12. What's going on then? Well, this is coming to the close of Augustus's reign and life. He died in, who can tell me? I told you, remember the number. Pop quiz here. 14 A.D. So, if Christ was born in 0 A.D. and he's 12, and Augustus Caesar ends, his life ends in 14, this is near the end of Augustus' reign. So, Tiberius is already in the picture. He's not the emperor yet, but he's definitely in the running. Augustus is getting old. The empire is seeing and smelling some changes, no doubt. Now, we don't know much of Christ's life at this time, but we can take that little blip and think about what's happening on the broader scope here and see that there was other events going on. So Tiberius Caesar became emperor in 14 AD, and he reigned for 22 years. So he would have been the emperor for the remainder of Christ's life. he died in 37 AD, so he actually reigned for 22 and a half years. And he was a wicked, mean, nasty guy. But he didn't do very much to Judea, so their paths didn't cross. But the word of Christ, the things that were said about Christ, and you have Josephus writing about Christ. And you remember, Josephus was a Jewish historian working for the Romans. That wicked, wicked man more than likely would have heard of this miracle worker walking the streets of Israel. And that his soldiers put this miracle worker to death. And that this miracle worker has risen again. Think about that. When you look at Roman history next time, and Tiberius is one of the ones where it's easy to point the finger and say, man, that guy was awful. He was alive during the life of Christ, and no doubt he heard about him, because we have a Roman historian or a Jewish historian writing for the Romans. So those records would have been going back to the court for him to read. Let's go on to the next one. All right, so much of what we know around the world at this time has to do with Rome. And so we're going to kind of look at that. Germany has become a nation, okay? It's not just a bunch of Celts running around up in Europe anymore. It's not nomadic peoples, not all these city-states, but they're now forming nations. Germany is a nation at this point, and they're called Germans. And Augustus sent his troops up against the Germans in 9 AD. So when Christ was a boy, Romans were fighting the Germans in Europe. Just an interesting thought. To the north of the Germans, Denmark has also become a nation. And going west to the British Isles, we looked a couple weeks ago how Fergus started Ireland a few hundred years before this. And then Scotland became a nation. And then in the last 100 years... Britain has also become a nation. So during the life, Christ was born about the transition from the first British king to the second British king, and the second and third British kings ruled during the life of Christ. And I totally got ahead of myself, so let's go to the next slide. I just told you everything on that one, so we'll just play on to the next slide here. Okay, so within the last century or so before Christ, the Great Silk Road had been established. Who here is familiar with the Great Silk Road? A few people, okay. The Great Silk Road was the biggest trade route in up to that point in history. It was a well-established trade route that many nations were using. It stretched, looking there, it stretched from China. These are showing the land and the water routes. It was a well-defined path that many traders from many nations used. And you see, it went from China clear over to Rome. It also went to India, to Persia, Somalia, Egypt, and other places in Europe, as well as you can see, it goes down to Australia, down into Indonesia, and down into South Africa as well, Arabia. All these places were connected by what we call the Great Silk Road. It was called that because the everybody was trading for Chinese silk. It was one of the most valuable commodities on the Great Silk Road. So all these nations would send the best of their wares to bring back silk. The Romans loved silk, and so they really had a big part in making it the Great Silk Road, because they were the ones who were bringing it back in vast quantities. So up to this point, we have the occasional connection between China and the Middle East in that area. Nobody really knows how frequent it was, because there's random Chinese artifacts in Middle East and there's random Egyptian artifacts in China. There was connections, and some of the connections can be found, but nobody really knows how much there was. But at this point in history, during the time of Christ, the Great Silk Road had already been in use for 130 years, and it was continued to be used and developed for a couple hundred years after that. And if you look on the map here, go into the Middle East and see where that red line comes down, and then it turns blue as they take the water to go down into Egypt. Well, guess where that water is? Just north of Israel. So Israel was well exposed as a central point to trade between Europe and Africa and Middle East and China. Excuse me. So, kids, just another thing to think about. Jesus could have seen a Chinese man in Chinese garb. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, they're right in the middle of that Great Silk Road. I'm not saying he did, but it's entirely possible. And as we go into next week, looking at the spread of the gospel, and we see how quickly it spread into all the world, it's because trade routes were already well established. They could get anywhere from a fairly central point. It's also the trade ideas that were established on the Great Silk Road form a large basis of international trade today. So it played an important part in history. And I'm not sure if there's one more. Can you? Yes, one more. We're going to the Americas. Back over on this side, remember we've mentioned the Olmec people twice. They were people in Mexico for a long, long time. Just prior to the life of Christ, they've declined down to, we have basically no traces of them after the last century before Christ. The Mayans, though, they've increased, they're building, they're expanding. They've built the first city in Guatemala. And they built cities in Peru and up into Belize. So all that area is becoming, the Mayans are becoming a great influence. There's other nations across North America and South America that are becoming known people to history. Now, before this time, we've got hints of different things, but a lot of it's buried and hasn't been found. But around the time of Christ is when we find more evidence of the different cultures that were in North and South America. Not just the Mayans and later on the Aztecs and all that, but lots and lots of people. Chavannes, they've also kind of gone away, but the Nazcas have taken their place. There's a lot. The Mi'kmaqs up to Maine, New Brunswick, Nova Scotia, they've got a developed written language at this point. So that's what's happening in our area of the world during the life of Christ. Also, Japan and China are known to have made several expeditions along the western seaboard at this point in time. So, Columbus wasn't the first one. Leif Erikson was not the first one. You go all the way back to the time of Christ and before that, and the Chinese and the Japanese were coming over on our side of the continent, exploring over here. Just an interesting thing for us to see. All right, so that's it for this evening. Looking at what the scope of the world was during the time of Christ. Pastor, you want to
come? I guess we didn't pray yet.
Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and for history again. Thank you, Lord, that in your foreknowledge and your power and grace, you effected the gospel in a time where the world could be reached as never before. Thank you, Lord, that you extended the gospel for all man, that all who are willing to repent should not perish, but come to salvation and come to your grace, your redeeming love and favor. Lord, we cannot thank you enough as we examine ourselves and see what you've done for us. Thank you as we come into this Christmas season. Lord, help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.